The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Again, welcome to your Friday. The weekend is almost here. You've almost made it. Just hang on. It'll get here eventually. Don't forget about daylight savings time coming up in the wee hours of Sunday morning. You don't want to be late for church. You might show up and no one will be there. That's never a good thing. And again, with the stressful job of always making sure he's at church on time because, well, when you're a pastor, they kind of expect that of you. As our good friend, Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. How are you doing, my friend?
I'm doing pretty good.
You are? What's changed?
We got sun in the sky. We've got sun in the sky for the first time in days. How's that?
Well, that's good. You know, isn't it wonderful? You just feel so different when you get a little bit of sunshine on your face.
Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness. The cat was crying at me this morning, so I had to open the front door and let him sit in the sunshine. He immediately just kind of sprawled right out.
Yeah. Before I had kids, I had a cat. And the mistake you make with a cat is opening the door to let them back in. Once they're gone, it's like a petulant child. Just let them go. But you are
a cat lover, so I
will be chastised by you greatly, I am sure. But I'm of the firm opinion, no offense to cat lovers, but I think everybody should own a cat once.
No, you don't own a cat. A cat owns you.
Well, I was going to say you own a cat once to learn that you should never own a cat twice. But they're part of God's creation. I have no problem.
Mine in the kitchen says that the cat and his staff live here.
That is true. So what's going on up in Indiana these days? You're just outside of the Chicagoland area. Is the silliness blowing your direction?
Oh, what's that? Blowing my direction?
Well, whatever goes on in Chicago that passes for normalcy.
Oh, yeah. Well, there's always that, you know. The little saying out there in Chicago is, gee, we could have had a G8.
A G8. That's right. They just canceled that conference, didn't they?
Yeah, they did. And I think it was because of the protest that they expected to be sizable.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the news today. I want to cover something that we started yesterday. I don't know if you caught the story from NPR about a new book put out by Elaine Pagels about the Book of Revelation. She's sort of one of these new age, I think it's unfair to call her historical critical. She kind of cuts her own path when it comes to, you know, discerning, you know, her flavor of Christianity, the theology that follows thereon. But just a couple of things that I pick up on first here. There's a story that's coming off the AP wire that banks are foreclosing on churches in record numbers because of the economy that we're in.
Oh my! Well, I can believe that. A lot of churches are feeling the pinch financially. I know that's the case up here in Northwest Indiana, but maybe not as bad as the rest of the Rust Belt.
So, I wonder, this does not bode well if churches are being foreclosed upon.
Well what is this, sign of the apocalypse?
How do you mean?
Oh, end times, you know.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, it caught me because we've heard so many stories about homes being foreclosed on, and then in turn, a number of news stories about how the present administration of our federal government is looking to bail out homeowners. Can't recall anywhere seeing a story about how they want to bail out churches.
No, I think right now the attitude in the government seems to be, how can we close them?
Yeah, well, so. Okay. Yeah, just struck me as kind of funny that they're. But now here's the interesting question. Let's say, for example, not that they are, but I'm just saying for the sake of discussion. Let's say Trinity Memorial is having some financial issues, and suddenly the government presents itself and says, "Hey, we'll bail you out." As a pastor, do you take the money?
Oh no, not today, because it comes with too many strings attached. So besides, it's not for the government to support the church. It's for the church to support the church. You know, that's what it is, you know.
Well, as Dr. Phil might ask, how's that working out for you?
Well, we could certainly use some more folks, you know, paying the freight. But it always becomes a missionary problem then. You know, come join our church, pay our bills. You know, I don't think so. You know, so, but while the budget is tight, we're actually doing pretty good right up here these days with actually seeing some growth, not just numerically in the church, but spiritually too. So it's really good.
The other story that seems to be making the rounds, just because of its novelty, let me read you the headline from the Associated Press here. It's, well, I don't know if you've seen this news story or not. It's our friend. This comes out of the file. Could you please be quiet and go away? All right. Yeah, keep these different folders of news stories.
Christians should be seen and not heard.
Yes, not seen. Well, I wouldn't. Well, Pat Robertson is back in the news. I don't know if you saw him this morning. He wants pot legalized, just like alcohol now.
Yeah, and for very strange reasons, it seems to me. I've listened to some pretty interesting arguments in terms of whether or not it should be legalized, but I think that there are social concerns involved in that, not basically says, well, we've lost anyway, so let's go ahead and open it up to everybody. And it seems like, well, that's not well thought out.
Yeah.
You know, it's sort of like, well, they're going to go ahead and do it anyway, so just, you know.
Wow, what if the church adopted such an attitude?
Well, sometimes the church seems to adopt that attitude. I remember from my vicarage experience when there was folks talking about fundraising, that sometimes the manner in which they raised the money seemed to be not an important issue, just so long as the money was raised. And so, of course, then I... in my rather sarcastic way, in a way that maybe only a vicar can get away with. I don't know that I'd ever say it again as a pastor, but you know, strippers were always an option. You know, if we don't care how we're going to raise money, you know, that'll work.
A little awkward, bikini car wash up the church parking lot. Little awkward.
If how the money gets in the till doesn't matter to you, then you know.
Well, you know, this sin thing, you know, the church has been fighting sin for 4,000 years now, Old Testament, New Testament, and, you know, it's still around. We still seem to enjoy it. People aren't going to stop sinning, so what's the point of preaching against it?
Yeah. And you know, I think there are elements in the Christian church that have fallen into that trap. It's led to thinking like Elaine Pagels, so...
Well, you know, because the whole thing that, as you rightly point out, Pastor Boshoven, the reason that Pat Robertson wants pot legalized is because the war on drugs has failed.
Right.
Well, if you look at the story I just let in with about churches being foreclosed upon and you know, many churches are shrinking and not growing, and, well, you know, this whole Christianity business has failed. Let's just shutter the doors and go home.
Well, I do remember one of those, I think it's an apocryphal story, but in the sense that I think it also really happened, and I know that there was a little church out in California, I believe the story goes, and pastor was having a hard time getting folks to come into the congregation. The church was declining. It had gotten down to very few members. I think that there were only 10 or so left. And rather than close the doors, he changed his approach. And so instead of having a hymn sing, they began singing show tunes. And I'm serious about this, where they, you know, and folks were having a ball going to this little church and singing their favorite songs from, you know, the musicals. And while it is fun to sit around the piano and sing those kinds of songs, it's not worship. And pretty soon, you know, his church was filled again, but it wasn't filled with people who were particularly interested in hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ and how his death and resurrection literally changes your world. So what comfort is he giving him? He's giving him the comfort of an entertaining hour or two in the afternoon or in the evening while they sing these songs, and they're not going home fed on anything that will sustain them in times of crisis and need. It's a shame, but you know, and of course he was thrilled. He thought, look, see how well this works.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you've really missed the whole idea of connecting with culture. Because what you've done is you've connected to the culture, but you've not connected the culture to Christ in no way, shape, or form. You only did half your work, guy. You know, I'm glad you got people in your building, but for what purpose? How are you connecting them to that relationship with Jesus Christ? You have failed in the mission.
Yeah, it's fun. Well, yeah. Not fun. It's entertaining. Well, no, it's not entertaining. I don't want to say it's sad, but really it is kind of sad to sort of watch the cognitive dissonance that Christians have. Where if you would come along and say, you know, we want to have a bikini car wash on the church parking lot, they go, oh, no, we shall never do such a thing. But then when it comes to how they bring people in the church, just because they want it to grow, well, now suddenly our attitude's a little bit different. Maybe we'll start softening or changing or modifying or entertaining.
Well, there are some things that do need to change. You know, I my son has pointed out on occasion the particular church that, you know, he was visiting. While he's away at school here, he says, you know, they cared more about what I was wearing than the fact I was there.
Hmm.
You know?
Well.
You know, it's kind of like, you know...
I mean, this wasn't a nudist colony, was it?
No, but, you know, it's...
I mean, where else would you be preoccupied with somebody wearing something?
Or not wearing it.
Well, true.
Yeah. I'm not sure that Jesus was ultra-concerned over what people wear, I guess, as long as it was, you know, where people were. How's that?
Well, you know, if I recall, something we discussed once before on the Studio A program were the wedding garments.
Yeah.
So in one respect, he does care what we wear.
Oh, certainly. And in the Old Testament's got, you know, kind of rules about these sort of things. But they're rules, I think, that are connected to sanctification, not justification. You know what I mean?
Yes.
When we talk about to God alone be the glory, I think we're talking justification language. All the credit, he gets all the glory. I'm not so sure we're talking sanctification language where, you know, somebody made a comment the other day, the choir had done something very nice, and there was a spontaneous applause while this person was very upset. That God alone gets the glory, you know, that the choir shouldn't. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know, what about good, you know, well done, good and faithful servant? And that's when I began to make that distinction between to God alone be the glory is it's the language justification we're speaking. And while in sanctification, I think there's times where we can recognize that a gift has been given and can be appreciated for the talent that God has granted. So that was a tough conversation because this particular individual wasn't kind of grasping the distinctions.
Yeah.
You know, all she knew is that we're not allowed to clap in church. And I'm thinking, I think we are. You know, it all depends on where that clapping is coming from. I
think. Well, some portions of the church tend to be more expressive than others.
Yeah, well, certainly. And then, you know, I remember buying a car from a used car dealer, and he was a very nice man, very very Pentecostal, you know, a Baptist kind of guy, and you know, and he's, well, you're a pastor, and I started talking and you know, Lutheran church this and that, and he's, oh, you guys are the frozen chosen, because that's what it's all about. It's, you know, things like that. So I think it's important to be sensitive to culture, but we can't sacrifice the mission of Jesus Christ in compromising with the world, because I don't think we compromise with the world. We connect to it and try to make build bridges so that the world can hear the message that we have to bring.
Well, but in a way, it is fun to talk about beating culture, and I do mean that sort of both ways when mm-hmm. I say that. You know, we sort of beat it up because that's what it's there for, but also culture is always trying to win, especially over the church. And part of what we're called to do, I guess, is, would you say, beat culture in terms of, like, let's say you're running a race?
Yeah, there was, Catholic theologian, I can't think of his name right now, he's the one that did the Christ in culture, Christ over culture, Christ against culture. Oh, what is his name?
I know who you're talking about.
Yeah, and I can't make the connection.
That wasn't Newhouse, was it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. That was Newhouse. Thank you. And I think I'm not sure, because it's been a long time since I've read that, but I always settled with it's really Christ over culture, you know.
Yeah.
A church in China, perhaps, as you walk into it, will have some cultural differences, but not doctrinal differences in its profession of faith in Jesus Christ and its practices. You know, because this is perhaps a Chinese culture worshiping as opposed to a European culture worshiping as opposed to, I suppose this is taking us way away from
Well, no, we're leading up to it because, you know, you have to set the stage for what culture is like. Not that people don't know this, but sometimes culture becomes so offensive that it's better to just avert your eyes, you know, and not watch what's going on. And before we get to Elaine Pagel, this is called a build-up, by the way.
Okay.
All right. We're building up to what has driven her to think the way she does about Scripture. Let me play this story for you. I kind of led you into this when you were off the air and we first got you on the phone this morning.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, if you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you can't get through to us by way of the phone, you're not in a position where you can call us and maybe stay on hold for a few moments, send us an email. It works just as well. And today, because it's Friday, if you email us, we'll put you to the head of the line. Here is a little bit of audio. Now, there is, in Pennsylvania, you know, these pesky atheists are everywhere. And they're getting nastier and nastier in their opposition to the church and to Christ. And there was a billboard put up. You may have seen this story. The headline is the billboard says, "Slaves, obey your masters," from Colossians 3:22 in big print. And just underneath that is sort of an old 19th century lithograph style picture of a slave in an iron neck brace. A black man wearing this sort of implement
right.
of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
And the tagline to this is, this lesson in Bronze Age ethics. Boy, say that 10 times fast.
Yeah.
"This lesson in Bronze Age ethics brought to you by the Year of the Bible and the House of Representatives of Pennsylvania." Well, because this has been such a stir, the fellow who put the billboard up finally came out of hiding, and here's the news story about what he had to say.
Kendra Nichols is live in Harrisburg with the details. Kendra.
Well, Florin, we've been here all day, and people have been stopping by to get a closer look, even taking pictures and telling us how much this image angers them. As you can see on the billboard, it shows an African-American man with chains around his neck and the words, "Slave, obey your masters." Again, it's at 13th and Paxton Streets in Harrisburg. American atheists and Pennsylvania non-believers are the groups behind this billboard. They say it is protesting the state house and their resolution declaring 2012 the year of the Bible. But again, people we talked to today were not happy.
I want it down. There is no place for this. The devil is a liar. Take it down. Put it in your neighborhood. Put it in the House of Representatives neighborhood. We want it down.
I think it should be torn down. Absolutely be torn down.
It's just not offensive to a black person. That's offensive to any person.
When you make a year of the Bible, you make a year of all the Bible, the good parts and the bad parts. And the fact is that the Bible, if you read it, is unbelievable. And you're seeing proof. Slaves, obey your masters.
American Atheists told us today when the House gets rid of the resolution making this the year of the Bible, they will get rid of this billboard. Now, we happened to be here this morning when Mayor Thompson came by and saw this billboard for the first time. Hear what she has to say about it coming up tonight at 6. Back to you.
All right, we'll see you then. Thank you, Ken.
Well, the Bible is unbelievable. And this is this leads into Elaine Pagels, Pastor Boshoven, because she yesterday in the audio that we played, you know, explaining why she became a professor of theology, well, actually a professor of religion, was because when she was in an evangelical church as a modest believer, someone told her that, that Jews outside of Christ cannot be saved. She had a very good friend who was Jewish, and she just couldn't believe how mean the Bible was going to be to her Jewish friend, how mean God was going to be to her Jewish friend.
Right.
Yeah. And this is sort of the same thing, don't you think?
Yeah, it you know, reminds me of Oprah's break with Christianity because she couldn't reconcile with a God that would be that could be a jealous God.
Yeah,
because she has no concept of righteous anger or righteous jealousy or righteous hatred. Those are things that, you know, because she has no concept of it, they're always bad. And if you attribute it to God, then God must be bad too. So we get rid of the God. I think it's interesting in the intent of it is to basically say the Bible promotes slavery, and it's also interesting then to notice then what do you attribute the abolitionist movement from to if it wasn't a Christian movement, and it was.
Yes.
So how do these Christians then reject their Bible or their scripture? It's because they understand it and you don't.
But you see, now you have become a victim of something here, Pastor.
Yeah?
You have become a victim of actually paying attention to history as opposed to following the popular mythology.
Right, yeah. Well, that's the thing that I like to argue from a lot, is especially when we're dealing with folks like Elaine Pagel and even sometimes our Baptist Christians brothers and sisters is to refer to the historic Christian faith that we practice. We have had a member come to me that she works with a Christian school that they try to be non-denominational in their teaching. But she really chafed one day when they pushed hard against the idea that baptism actually does anything. You know, that it you know, it's a human work, and you know, we shouldn't baptize babies, and everybody that does, you know, has a wrong view of Scripture. And she was really, really upset by that and wanted some help with it. One of the comments she made to me is that in her attempts to have that discussion, she says, they were so violently opposed to me. It was like we couldn't have a discussion. You know, I believe in infant baptism, they don't, but I wasn't violently opposed to them in the way that they were violently opposed to me. Well, and I said, that's because you're telling them they're wrong. And as soon as you introduce the law, there's two reactions to the law. It's pride or brokenness. And Elaine Pagel's reaction is clearly pride. Certainly, this atheist reaction is pride, because it says you can't tell me I'm wrong, and therefore I will push back against you really hard. And it's so frustrating and I said, the interesting thing to me is that the historic Christian faith, if you look at it, has always practiced infant baptism. It's always been a part of it. In the vast majority of Christians around the world, you know, Catholics, Lutherans, and Orthodox, practice it because it's part of the gifts that we are given in the church. It's part of sacramental theology, and it's the minority that rejects that view. And because they do, they're pretty outspoken against it, if anyone should say, no, it's really this way. So I like to root myself in what the historic faith is, not in what some bizarre interpretation of it is.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Rick, get ready. We've got some calls lined up for you. Leo, you'll be first after the break. If you can't call in, again, consider the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be glad to get you up first if you email us. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
During the season of Lent, KFUO Radio will broadcast live midweek worship services from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Be listening Wednesdays in Lent at 11 in the morning for these special broadcasts. Pastor Dennis Kastens will be leading the worship. Lent is a season of preparation so that we all may better appreciate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. KFUO Radio will assist in your preparation. Be listening for our live Lenten worship broadcast Wednesdays at 11 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
When a group turns into a violent mob, it is ugly. But when it turns into a choir, something is right with the world. Each week, Sing for Joy brings you inspiring choral music of the church. Enjoy Something Right with the World.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
The man who guided President George W. Bush's faith-based initiatives from 2002 to 2006 says that under President Barack Obama,
I think the faith-based office is a faith-based farce.
Jim Toohey is now president of Ave Maria University in Florida, one of the church-affiliated institutions suing to block the Obama administration's contraceptive coverage mandate. When Obama became president and reorganized the faith-based office, one of its stated goals became reducing the need for abortion. Toohey says,
now you see what that meant. That meant a huge expansion in contraceptive services, and they took George Bush's armies of compassion and turned them into armies of contraception.
Jim Toohey believes that's one way the mission of the faith-based office has changed.
This has been a political outreach operation under President Obama. It's been a community organizing effort to get faith leaders behind his political agenda. And I just think it's a misuse of the office. I think they should shut it down.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
So-called pro-choice politicians in Wisconsin should get an award for hypocrisy. These members of the state legislature recently blocked a vote on a bill to protect women from coerced abortions. The bill also prevented abortionists from prescribing the abortion pill RU46 by a computer screen like Skype. It wouldn't prohibit getting the drug. It just makes it more safe for women who take it. Even though pro-abortion politicians claim to be pro-woman, their true agenda was revealed in Wisconsin. They're not pro-choice. They're pro-abortion, and they reject any common-sense guidelines, even those designed to protect women. It's time to expose pro-abortion activists and the abortion industry they represent. It's all about the money abortion generates for those selling death.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor. I'm Roland Lettner, our guest pastor this morning, Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church. Rick, have you ever had one of those occasions where you've set your glasses down and because you can't see where you set them down, you then spend 10 minutes looking for them?
Oh, my goodness. Not my glasses, but a tape measure, absolutely. I have bought more tape measures and what do they call those, razor cutters.
Yeah.
So that there are at least six of them in my shop and 12 of them in my garage, and because set them down and they disappear.
Yeah, we went to the break, and I got up, I took my glasses off, I set them down, and I've just spent the last 2 minutes looking. I finally found them, so we can go on.
Good.
Without trouble. I can see the screen in front of me, and I know that as we go to the phones, Pastor Bonchoven, the first person up is Lael. Lael, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Lael. How are you?
I've lost my glasses, too, and they were on my head.
Yeah. Well, it wasn't that embarrassing today. You know.
Yeah. Well, good. I kind of, it's an outrage of how they misused Scripture, you know, in that town that put up that, you know, it's kind of like, gee, do we have people in that town that can go and stand by there and share the truth? You know, kind of, not defend it, but explain that this is an error and that really we're slaves either to sin or to Christ, and that's the choices we have.
Well, this billboard was sort of a double tap because you obviously on radio you don't see the video, but this billboard in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania was put up in a predominantly minority neighborhood.
Right. Right.
Yeah, and that was intentional too, you know.
Right.
Because it's targeting an ethnic group in a way that, you know, that it's specifically to, you know, to try and break their faith. That's
right, to
turn devilish.
Them, yeah. To irritate them and turn them and just misuse God's precious word. But I was thinking that you could have a group of people down there. Not defending it, but discounting the words or the usage of this. You know, other churches come in there and say, this is an error, but we're either slaves to Christ. You know, it's like someone out on the street explaining that.
As we went to break, and I heard the president of the seminary, Dale, say that he was, you know, that we're trying to teach, you know, prepare pastors to preach the gospel in winsome ways. It seems to me that the solution you're offering is one of those kinds of things, where you've got somebody who's clearly angry and is you know, putting it up there to spark, you know, hatred and distrust and all of that, and then you hear you had a bunch of Christians that are just going to say, no, we're here, we're glad to actually talk
right.
to you.
Be available.
Hey.
Yeah.
and to show you that with our lives and our words that what you say is not true.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, I appreciate that as a countermeasure in an
opportunity, perhaps.
Yeah.
A major opportunity.
Oh, could easily be. The hard part, of course, is because of the medium that they've chosen, so many folks will just drive by, they'll see it from a distance, and you won't have that opportunity, except for the ones that are near and close. But,
true.
And it's a challenge because we're painted as demons now. It's very strange, isn't it?
Yes, and in this culture, and like someone had mentioned, that if your idea or thoughts are wrong, you're demonized. I want to understand or comprehend or develop, you know, a relationship to ask questions. It's like automatically, oh, you're wrong, and you're pushed away, or I'm done with you, kind of an aspect.
Right, and the hard part right now, I think, is because we're coming out of a culture that was pretty ingrained in its Christian identity, for the most part. Most people went to church. That's not true now, but it was.
Right.
And when you're in that kind of culture, you're kind of the big man on campus. And if somebody questions you, then you can kind of be the power that pushes back and says, no, you're wrong. And I think that as the world has changed now, and I hate to call it post-Christian, but it's becoming that,
yeah.
Whether you like it or not, there's still a great deal of us out there, the Christians out there that are still thinking that we're the power and we have the truth and we speak power, you know, and I think really we're in a different position now. We're there in the ascendancy, and if we're going to have a conversation, we need to be able to speak truth to power, and not dictate and not be
right.
offensive in the way that so often we encounter the culture they just simply don't want to talk to us because, you know, we're the ugly Christian as opposed to the ugly American.
Well, that's true, too. And, yeah. You know, I have, I think so much stuff came out of the 60s and 70s where it was counter faith, counter God, mm-hmm. and this overpopulation issue and, you know, abortion and homosexuality. It seems like it turned greatly and that some of it kind of came out of evolution in terms of, you know, like there was a root thing going on where, oh, yeah, you know, the intellectuals kind of developed the issue of evolution and some of the stuff came out of that. It just seems like, you know, that kind of a culture that has grown up out of that understanding. Or
mm-hmm. And I see that in Elaine Pagel's arguments, too, and as well as the guy that put up the billboard, is that the way they are arguing their point is, and I'm going to use the word specifically here, devilish,
right.
Because it's almost the way that Satan spoke to Eve, you know? It's not that it isn't true. It's dead wrong, but there's enough truth there that it becomes difficult to deal with and very persuasive and insidious to the point where it's like, oh, you know, these arguments take so much to deconstruct and plow through because there's truth there, but it's so mixed with lies that the effort to combat it is exhausting.
True, and it is, and it's probably something we should have combated, or not combated, but addressed many moons ago.
You know, though,
as it was starting.
If you go back and you read through our church history, we have dealt with these questions
right.
before.
Right.
We've just forgotten the answers because they haven't come up in so long.
Well, that's true. You got a good point there. I was going to say something else, too, is that when Christ was tempted by the devil, and he always used his Father's words to counteract
right.
the devil. So biblical study and living does help develop the answers.
And notice in Jesus' response to Satan's temptation that he responds to what Satan says. He never responds to Satan. You know, in other
right.
words, it never becomes a personal attack.
Right.
He simply counters the false idea. So I'm kind of impressed by, I think it's Bishop Sheen out of Chicago that says that tolerance is always extended toward the person, but it doesn't have to be extended toward, you know, a person's ideas.
Right.
That we don't have to tolerate an idea, but we
right.
do have to tolerate the person.
Right.
And I think
right.
sometimes we mix that up, Reverend Phelps.
Lael, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Good call. Appreciate hearing from you, Lael. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I promise we will get to some of the Elaine Pagel's audio, but as is our, you know, practice here, the phone callers, the listeners are the ones that get to direct where we go. And next is Lois, who has a question, Pastor, about Daniel. Good morning, Lois. Thanks for the call.
Hello, Pastor Lettner in Box Haven.
I'm just a layman. I'm not a pastor, but thanks for the promotion.
Oh, okay.
I'll respectfully decline.
Well, you make a good preacher.
Thank you.
Yes, he does.
Yeah, he does. I have actually three questions concerning Daniel. Number one, was Daniel indeed a eunuch? And if he was a eunuch, was he born a eunuch? Are made a eunuch, and before they made him one, did he ever have a wife or children or anything like that? And I'd like to know where you can find what in the Bible what when it actually happened to him.
Oh, okay.
If it happened to him.
You know, off the top of my head, I can't tell you for certain, but I do know practices, and my guess, and it's just a guess right now without doing a Bible study on it, but I would say that he comes into the court, the Babylonian court, you know, of a man with all his parts.
Uh-huh.
And then what would be very traditional not only in the court of the Babylonians, but in a lot of what we call Oriental courts, and that doesn't just mean Asian, you know, it means, you know, of the East, that in order to have a position of power in the court, you couldn't hold that position for a lifetime and pass it on to your progeny. Consequently, you couldn't have any progeny. Consequently, you were made a eunuch. Now, the advantage to being made a eunuch, if there is one, is that you live a very good life in the court of the king, but that's something you give up in order to have that. So my guess is that it's very possible that Daniel could have been made a eunuch in the court of the king, in which case that he wouldn't have had a wife or children, called to be a rather celibate a prophet.
So he didn't have any wife or children before that?
I don't believe so, no. My guess is that, and again, I'm going to have to look it up, and I'm relying on my memory and my reading of Daniel, which, and I'm going to say, and I could be corrected by a pastor who knows more than I do right now, that he was brought into captivity as a child, and therefore would not have had opportunity.
So, in other words, when he was captured, you think he was more than likely captured as a child.
Yeah.
Okay, then he wouldn't have had any say-so as to whether he would be, unless if they would do it or not, they'd just do it, right?
Right, yeah, that would be the case, especially if they brought him into that position. That,
yeah.
That comes with the territory, that's something that you give up. And it does seem to me that as I read back in Scripture on that whole conversation about eunuchs, it does talk about, you know, some are born that way, some are made that way.
Uh-huh.
I think some also choose to be that way, if I'm not mistaken.
Uh-huh.
And it seems to be an okay choice to make in the same way that, you know, It kind of comes with the territory there. I don't think there's anything.
Well, I know in the first part of, see, it tells you in the first part of, well, it doesn't tell you that he's a eunuch. It just says that, listen, King James Version, it just says that he was under the authority of the head eunuch.
Yeah.
Who loved him.
Right.
So, if anything, if you find out, could you, it's a really interesting story to me.
Well, I tell you what, Lois, what we'll do is we'll put Pastor Boshoven onto that assignment. He can email me an answer, and we can bring it up next week on the air.
Okay, that'll be a good thing. I would just like to know if it was done to him.
I can't say for certain whether or not it was done to him. It would not surprise me in the court of the Babylonians that it would have been common.
Yeah.
So my guess is probably, there's probably a 60-40 chance that, 60 being more than likely, that he was.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lois. Appreciate the phone call.
Okay, thank you very much.
Certainly. Good to hear from you. Let's continue with the callers. And Jan, you're next. Thanks for the call.
Oh, thank you, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jan.
You know, I think it's really important for us as Christians to separate the cultural influence from the spiritual calling. I think because the United States has not dealt with their history and legacy of slavery, it's a flashpoint.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, obey your masters, not only when they are good to you and not just because they're watching you. And someplace else, Paul makes the point that we are now slaves to Christ.
Right.
See, when we take ourselves out of the equation, that enables us to more effectively witness to the world. And you said something earlier, Pastor. It many hands makes light work.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we are a body of Christ. When I see something that is unbiblical, God, what is it? I think in Ecclesiastes it says, whatever God brings to your hand to do, do it with all your heart. So it's not I need to repent of the fact that I may wait until somebody else speaks on that, because God showed it to me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that, and this is kind of an aside, here recently the Southern Baptists were contemplating a name change.
Mm-hmm.
I live in the South, and I just am interested in that sort of thing.
Sure. Do you remember what they were contemplating?
They were contemplating changing their name because it had too much of a regional identity.
Oh, but, gee, not at all like the Missouri Senate.
Right. But, you know, it sort of speaks to my observation about separating our culture from our calling. In 1845, the Baptist Church told Southern slaveholders that they couldn't participate in mission. Okay? So instead of repenting of the slavery, they formed the Southern Baptist Church in 1845. 20 years later, after a civil war, they still would not allow black worshipers. So those black worshipers formed the National Baptist Convention.
Ah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So to your point, the Missouri Synod, right in that time, you know, influenced culture, because, you know, the 2820 and the Missouri Compromise?
Mm-hmm.
Our church was instrumental in making the point that this is a social evil.
Right. Yeah.
You know? And we can't do that if we are sort of in bed with the culture. I mean, yes, we are supposed to be in the world but not of the world. But when we align ourselves with others' hidden agenda, and it kind of neutralizes us. What do you think?
Yeah, and again, though, I go back to my son who struggles with the idea of you know, when I walk into a congregation, they judge me on the way I look. They don't judge me on the fact that I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
And but the folks in the congregation, having spoken to some, not just here but in other locations, will say, but you need to come to church dressed because you know in your Sunday best, because that's how you glorify God. You know, of course, Ben will say, I know I glorify God with my presence, with my broken heart, with my, you know, with my confession, with my worship. That's how I glorify God. It doesn't matter if I'm wearing jeans and sandals, you know.
Well,
it doesn't matter if my hair is long and I have a beard.
Yeah, that much is true. I'm Bernie Mac said,
yeah,
you dress for the job you want, not the job you have.
Right. But that's that culture thing. You've got a culture in the church that has decided that it has to be one way. And then you've got, you know, Ben who comes in and says, no, Jesus wants me, not what I wear, you know what I mean? So there's a cultural clash that's going on there. How do you, and both have a point. And here's something I hit on the other night while I was thinking about this, is the folks that are saying you need to come dressed in your Sunday best, and you need to sing out of a hymnal, and you need to be in a church building, for example. They're taking a transcendent view of God, which is meet right and salutary. Well, I think those that are saying no, I can sing from my heart, I can gather with the body of Christ anywhere and worship. It doesn't have to be necessarily in a building. I do have to worship with the people of God, because that's what He's called me to do. That's sort of an immanent view of God, which is also meet, right, and salutary. But now we've divided up into lines where we can't have both the immanent and the transcendent gods. They have to fight each other. And
well, you know, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, that presupposes that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If it's more about me than Christ, then and I want to show up in whatever I have on, then in order to kill my selfish nature, I need to dress up, because that's not what I want to do. By the same token, if I am excluding a worshiper with my tradition, then I need to repent of that.
Yeah. Okay. And it becomes an interesting world we live in. Where do we meet where there can be where there can be compromise on the trivial,
on the non-essentials.
On the non-essentials,
you know,
yeah.
Paul writes Galatians, the same Paul that confronts Peter. He's like, you're a Jew, but when these other Jews come around, you're a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look to the Savior to walk in his ways, then, you know, daily we die to self and live for Christ. Then that's really the bottom line. It's, we don't have to win. He's already won.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
And accepting Jesus.
Thanks for the call,
Jesus
Jen. Time is short.
And not my terms.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, there's an extension of this conversation to be had, because some might make the argument that you know, what you wear to church, if you have the ability to do better, you should strive for the higher.
Yeah.
You know, and not strive for the pedestrian because you can. You know, there's maybe something to be taken out of the offering of Cain and Abel from that.
True. But I think from the 20-something point of view, who I think my son kind of represents, it's, you're really telling me that Jesus cares about what I wear and not what's in my heart. You know, you want me to be a whitewashed sepulcher?
I agree. But like I said, I think this is a fascinating discussion to have, because you know, everything teaches. This as a pastor, and how you go to church also maybe says something about what you think about church.
True. But I'm not.
And again,
sure.
I'm not saying that in a condemnatory way. I'm just saying it's open for discussion. Some are free to disagree with me. I've spent almost 30 years with my wife being disagreed with, so I'm kind of a professional.
Well, that's that immanent transcendent thing. It's like the view of God that says that God is the divine creator of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords. That's a truism, right?
Yeah.
And I'm not going to walk into his presence as a slob. That's a good heart. On the other hand, the person that says Jesus is also friend of sinners and my brother, and I'm going to come hang out with him, and you know, that's not wrong either.
Yeah, it's not an either or. You're right. Hey, just real quick here, we've got about a minute left. Quick email came in from Brian. I want to get this in. He says, nice conversation on the slaves obey your masters. The sign came down in less than 24 hours, but I'm not certain that we as Christians were positively positioned. We really do need to enter these as calm and reasoned people wanting to discuss the issue, not angered and heated with our demands. The depiction on the news portrayed Christians intolerant and demanding, and that was from Brian.
Yeah, but boy, Brian's dead on. He's entering into that conversation as humble people of God. You know, be prepared to give an answer for the faith that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect.
That atheist did provide us an opportunity for conversation.
Yep, and to show who we are as God's people, and not as caricatures of how we would portray us.
Well, I apologize. We had such great callers today. We didn't get to Elaine Pagels. We'll have to do that maybe sometime next week.
Well, that's fine. I enjoy the callers.
Okay. Take care, my friend. Good to hear from you. All the best.
God bless.
Take care. All right. Coming up next, it's Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Hey, have a great weekend. We will miss you until Monday when we pick up in Genesis and more Ask the Pastor. Have a great time. Be safe.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.